Good to see everyone here this morning. I know we have quite a few who are traveling or out of town this week, including our evangelist, Don Wright. So we'll be filling in this morning for him. He's at a gospel meeting, and so we'll have, again, some of our brethren who are will bring us the lessons today. And so we want to encourage them by being here as well. As we start this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear righteous Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for many blessings of life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this place that we have to gather to study your word, and pray, Lord, that you might be with each of the teachers, that they would teach the truth, and pray, Heavenly Father, that they would speak the things that would be beneficial to each one of us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each student would learn and be attentive to the things that are in your word and make application in our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless this congregation, and pray, Lord, that we might be strong and continue to be a light in this community. We pray for our brother Wright as he travels to proclaim your word, and pray that there might be much success from the gospel meeting that he participates in. We pray, Lord, that for this country, and that we might continue to have the freedoms that we have to worship you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that freedom would be seen throughout all nations. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are sick and not able to be with us, that you would comfort them. We pray, Father, for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, that you might comfort them as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue our study that we have been doing regarding the subject of edification, and we still had some things to say regarding that subject. If you recall, in Ephesians chapter 4 was the basis of our study. In Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 11, Apostle Paul wrote that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we've been talking about things that we can do to edify one another. Of course, being here is an important part of that, so that we can be edified and that we can edify one another. When we worship God, we are certainly edifying one another. But there are some other things that we've been talking about that we find in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. When there he had encouraged those brethren in Thessalonica who were in being busy about edifying one another, and he mentions a number of things in this context which we can do and which we are commanded to do that will fulfill that commandment to edify one another, which is certainly one of the works of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, that last verse, and I think in Ephesians 4, it gives us the same conclusion as well, that the reason that that these things are so important is that we are preserved, that we continue to remain faithful to God until we are called, whether the Lord returns or the end of our life comes about. We want to be found faithful in the end. And when we are not busy about edifying one another, when we are not building up one another, we can become weak and we can become vulnerable and fall away, as we see it happen all of the time. Well, we had talked about where we left off was supporting the weak. We had talked about just prior to that, and we wanted to begin with supporting the weak this morning. There are several classifications of people. We've talked about esteeming those that are highly in, who oversee you, and again, this is something that is commanded to all Christians. We talked about warning them that are unruly and comforting the feeble-minded or those that are faint-hearted, those that are discouraged was what we talked about last. And towards the end of that discussion, Brother Dale mentioned Romans chapter 14, and I believe that really applies to this next category, which is to support the weak. And when he says support the weak, I believe he can be speaking about those who are either physically or spiritually weak, because we have commandments in regards to both. In Matthew chapter 25, you'll remember that Jesus on this occasion, when he was talking about the judgment scene and dividing those on the left hand from those on the right, that in this case he talked about helping in a physical sense our brethren. Beginning in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 25, he said, "For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And he goes on and he talks about those who failed to do those things, and says that it was the same as if they had not done it even to the Son of God. So we have the commandment. In James chapter 2, we see that same principle given there, that if we say to a brother to be warmed and filled, but don't give him the things that he is in need of, what profit is it? Verse 16, if one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we must put into practice these works of righteousness. We must provide the things that are necessary for our brethren when we have the opportunity to do that. We see examples of that from the Philippian brethren who were eager to do that and assist with those saints who were in need, and sent relief to those poor saints in Jerusalem. We have needs among our own. We need to be seen after those things. That's a commandment given to us. And when Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about supporting the weak, those brethren can certainly be included in that discussion. But I think as well, you know, Paul had a lot to say about those who were spiritually weak. In Romans chapter 14, as was mentioned, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, all deal with matters of indifference when it comes to those who were weak. He specifically is talking about the eating of meats, in meats that had been offered to idols, which were considered by those who he considers to be weak. We see that they had an issue thinking that if they would eat meat that had previously been offered to idols, that they would be sinning. And when they would see another brother do the same, they would feel that that brother was sinning and maybe even encouraged to partake of it themselves. But Paul makes the point that, you know, the meats, whether we eat meat or do not meat, it is a matter of indifference. But he does make an important point, and that is the idea that we must treat others or prefer others before ourselves. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at a couple of things regarding this. Would someone please read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1? Okay, so he begins by talking about the importance of edification, and he's contrasting that with those that have knowledge. And the point is that, as we'll see, although I may understand that I have the liberty to eat meat or not eat meat, if my eating meat puts a stumbling block before someone, a weaker brother, then I have the responsibility to not eat the meat. That if, in fact, I do eat the meat and I cause my brother to stumble, I'm sinning. Because we need to look after one another and prefer one another before ourselves. When he goes on to talk about he became all things to all people in chapter 9, to the Jew, he became a Jew. To the Gentile, he became a Gentile. You know, he didn't want to put a stumbling block in his efforts to convert a Jew. So in that case, you know, he might follow the customs that they followed. He wouldn't do something that was in and of itself sinful in order to do this. Many times people want to make that application today, and wrongly make the application that, well, we can participate in sin in order to convert sinners. No, that's not what Paul was saying. Or we can participate in denominationalism in order to convert someone in a denomination. No, that's not what Paul was teaching. Paul was talking about matters of indifference. It didn't matter whether we observed the Sabbath. In fact, Paul told us in Colossians that we are not to, you know, not to bind it upon others. In Acts chapter 15, when those were concerns about Gentile brethren and whether what things they should be observing, whether it was circumcision or observing of days, we see that was a matter of indifference, that we did not need to bind those things on Gentile Christians. But if Paul was with a Jew who was observing the Sabbath, he could observe the Sabbath with him. If he was with a, you know, and he could use the fact that the Savior came, you know, from their genealogy to encourage them and to convert them. In that sense, he emphasized being a Jew as being important in that only in that sense, because he wanted to convert them. to become a Christian. And eventually they would realize some of the things that they were doing were unimportant and no longer binding. And to the Gentile, he wouldn't put a stumbling block in front of them and discourage them from being a Christian by emphasizing things that, you know, things like the Sabbath or observing of feasts or these kind of things, because it would be a stumbling block before them. In that sense, he became all things to all men, as he talks about in chapter 9 in verses 20 and 21, I believe. But he says in verse 9 here of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Jake, would you go ahead and read verses 9 and 10?
But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will this not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols?
Thank you. Go ahead and read verse 11 and 12. Thank you. So again, although it was not sinful for him to eat meat, he recognizes that if he does it and he causes his brother to sin, he has sinned himself. And so in chapter 10, when he talks about in verse 23 and 24, again, this is a passage that is abused to justify all sorts of things. But he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. When he says that, he's speaking of matters of indifference. He's not saying that everything is lawful. Otherwise, he's just stepped all over the gospel, right? He's just stepped all over any commandments that God has given. That would be a huge contradiction. You know, does that mean fornication is lawful? Do I become a fornicator to convert a fornicator? No. Again, it's a matter, he's speaking here again of meats offered to idols. In this regard, God doesn't care if you eat it or not. Dale?
This really all boils down to conscience.
Uh-huh.
Really. If we've heard for years, let your conscience be your guide. Sometimes you can do that. It depends on how knowledgeable your conscience is. If there would not have ever been a problem with eating of meat if the conscience had been taught right. Because there wasn't then and there isn't now anything wrong with eating a meat. But some folks in this case, their conscience said, I can't do that. But Paul was teaching them there's really nothing wrong with it, but you can't violate your conscience.
Yeah.
So it all boils down to our conscience being taught according to what the scriptures teach.
Right.
Isn't that right?
That's right. And we're talking about those who are weak in the faith are young in the faith. They haven't learned.
Right.
So along those same lines. But if we go against our conscience, we sin against our conscience. And not only do we sin there, but we can cause another to sin. And that's important. You know, everything that we've talked about with edification, we've emphasized that we should be more concerned about others being edified than ourselves. When Paul talked about the gift of speaking in tongues, he said, you know, you can edify yourself by doing that, but if there's no interpreter, then others are not edified. And so he emphasized the fact that in that sense, prophesying is more edifying because more understand and more can learn and so on. So it was a better gift. But again, we must be concerned. And in verse 24, further makes that point. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So, you know, the thing the thing that is prohibited here, again, is the idea of a self-seeking attitude, or you know, a selfish attempt for my own personal enjoyment. I may really enjoy meat, you know, but if it's something that, you know, we don't have this particular issue today, I don't believe, unless you had maybe somebody that was of the Hindu religion that you were trying to convert. It's possible, because they do not, you know, they believe in cows being sacred. Okay, they offer those sacrifices. Maybe somebody was converted from the Hindu religion. I'm trying to make some kind of application today. And they're struggling with that. You know, I should try to encourage them to remain a Christian and teach them, you know, eventually that, you know, God doesn't care about you eating that. But I'm not going to eat it in front of them to make them think that I'm doing something wrong. Right? I want to encourage them to continue to be faithful to God. And I want to eventually teach them that God doesn't care whether you eat that meat. But I'm not going to make it a stumbling block for them. And that's what Paul was talking about here. And so, you know, the attitude that if I have an attitude that I just think about myself, that's what Paul's discouraging here. And again, we're talking about things that are already, that we already have a legitimate right to do, not things that are specifically prohibited or are sinful in nature to begin with. And so again, it's the idea of love. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, there's a principle that says love seeketh not her own. And so again, it confirms the adage that God is first, others are second, and self is last. You know, I seek my own desires after everyone else. But again, if you're not familiar with this context, let's just back up for a moment here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. And in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." He's talking about the fact that they had participation with one another, fellowship with one another. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And because they were constantly murmuring and complaining against Moses and against God, God was ready to destroy those people. But God was long-suffering with them. But here Paul's encouraging us that we should neither tempt God. In verse 9, he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now, dropping down to verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." That's the basis of his argument. You know, eating meats or offering meats to these idols is idolatry. People can commit the sin of idolatry today. But he makes the point here that when people offer sacrifices to idols, to false gods, that those gods really don't exist. But in their minds, they do. And when they offer those sacrifices to idols, they are sinning against God. God is a jealous God. Even, you know, in Exodus chapter 20, when that commandment was given in the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt have no other gods before me, it was a sin for them to offer sacrifices to idols. And again, they often committed that sin. In verse 15, he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So the point here, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. And he says that when we break bread together, when we drink of the cup, later today when we do that together, we have fellowship with one another. We are all partaking of the same bread and of the same cup. And when we do that, we are one body. We are the body of Christ, and we are all partaking together, having fellowship with one another. We become partakers of the bread and of the cup. Now, he's not teaching that the idea of transubstantiation, where the body is transformed literally into the body and the blood of Christ here. But we understand that in a spiritual sense, we become partakers together with the body and the blood of Christ when we partake of that meal together. And he compares it to the offerings that the Israelites made on the altar in verse 18. He says, "Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" So when the priest offered animal sacrifices on the altar, those Israelites became partakers of that offering. When the priests ate, as they were commanded to do, of those things that were sacrificed, they became partakers of that. In the same way, he's now going to make the application to those who are offering meat to false gods in verse 19. He says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything?" In other words, these gods don't really exist. He's not making that point, but he says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So he's condemning the practice of going into a temple and offering an animal sacrifice, or even to partake with others who are eating of the meat that's offered to the sacrifice. Because by doing so, you are a participant. You are holding up their hands and doing something that is wrong. When you do that, as a Christian, Paul is saying, you're sinning. You may have the right to eat meat, but you don't have the right to offer it to an idol or to make it as if you think it's okay for others to offer it to an idol. Matt, did you have a question? Yes, and that's the application for us today, I believe. When we participate with people who are doing something that's unauthorized, whether, you know, it's in a denominational setting or in a worldly setting, we're doing exactly that. We're basically giving our approval. And the idea of fellowship, and here he's talking about it, you know, we have fellowship, and again, many have a wrong idea of what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't eating a meal together outside of here. It's eating the spiritual meal, the bread and the cup that he talked about here. It's our spiritual fellowship that we have a joint participation together with. We are building one another up when we do that, edifying one another. But we don't want to be edifying someone who's doing wrong. We don't want to encourage them to continue in a practice that God has condemned. And so when we participate with those who are doing something that they don't have authority to do, we are encouraging them and giving our voice of approval to it. And so, yes, I agree with you. That's a good application of this passage. And here he says that they have fellowship with devils. In verse 21, he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." How can you be a Christian and partake of the Lord's Supper and then go into a temple and offer or partake of meat offered to idols? It's not possible. You cannot serve God and mammon, Christ said. We are either on the Lord's side or we are against him. And so again, that that tells us right there that that specifically is condemned. And he says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In other words, God's wrath can wipe us off of the face of the earth. God's wrath, we don't want to provoke the wrath of God. We are not stronger than God. God destroyed those in the wilderness who participated in idolatry. But Moses intervened for them, you remember. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. So in other words, although it may be, it is specifically, you know, would be wrong for me to go into this idol's temple and participate there. But what if I went into the marketplace and bought some meat that had previously been offered? And that's what he's talking about here. Now, in this case, you know, he's encouraging them to not make that an issue, because what someone else did with the meat is insignificant to me if I'm going to simply eat it. If I go to the market, he's telling us that, you know, don't ask any questions about where it came from. You know, go ahead and eat it and be quiet about it. If someone specifically says, oh, or they offer a meal to you and they specifically say, oh, this meat was offered to an idol, he says, don't eat it, because you don't want to be a participant in what they perceive as something that's that they have authority to do when they don't. So we would not partake of the meat in the case that someone thought that it was okay to do it. Greg. Yes. Right. In that sense, not only, so when he says all things are lawful for me, he's not expanding what we can do. Actually, he's limiting what we can do. He's saying that things that otherwise are lawful, in some cases, are unlawful. If I cause someone else to sin, or if I violate my conscience, even though there was nothing in and of itself wrong with doing it, it becomes wrong. Okay. Okay. Yes. Yeah, that's what's under consideration. No. Yes. Although, in where he talks about going into an idol's temple, in that case, you may be dealing with people that are not Christians, but that in itself was specifically forbidden, but he goes beyond that and talks about, you know, meat that they were eating, which maybe they bought from the market, which had been previously offered as a sacrifice to an idol. He's saying that it doesn't matter, and if you want to eat that in your home, you have the right to do that. And there's nothing wrong with it. But if someone thinks, if say a weak brother thinks that it is wrong to do it, he's saying don't do it. If they don't let them see you do that because you may cause them to stumble. So it's about being concerned about our brethren. Not causing someone outside the church to sin. Okay. Jake?
Very well into it. It's a hard parallel to draw with meat, but you know where you eat. You know, Applebee's is like a family restaurant, but they serve alcohol. If you go there, you know, people might not view it the same way. Might not view it the same way as if you're going to like a bar and grill for wings. You know, the you're just there for food, but it might appear simple just because of what takes place there. So if it causes someone else to stumble, to feel that you as a brother are doing something you shouldn't eat there.
I agree. And hopefully next time we'll get into, because he talks about avoiding all appearance of evil. I think you're right on there. So yeah, it's not a direct parallel maybe to what he's talking about here. But yeah, certain things that we can do may give off the appearance of evil, yes. And that would be one of them. You go into an establishment that most people are going into to drink alcohol, but you're in there to eat a meal. And when they see you come out, it has the appearance as though you went in there to drink alcohol, because that's what most people are going in there to do. So that would be a case of something appearing to be evil. Even though you may not have partaken of any alcohol, it gives you the appearance that you had. So yes, I agree with that. But here, yeah, there are many applications. Now, we don't have much time, but you think about the things that have divided the church over the years. And people have tried to put a lot of things in this category that don't belong there, because we said that we're talking about things that are indifferent, not things that are sinful in and of themselves. But let's just take, for the sake of argument, let's say instrumental music wasn't specifically forbidden, because that was an issue that divided the church. And let's say the brethren who said it's an expedient, it's something that will, it's an aid to help us to worship God better. If I make that argument and my brethren are disagreeing with me, I need to have this attitude that I want the others before myself, right? I may really enjoy the musical instruments. I may feel that it really lifts me up, and I may really believe that it's an aid. I shouldn't divide the church over it. If I'm making the point that it's simply an aid, it's not a commandment. You admit that it's not a commandment, and it's not required, but you're saying that it's okay to do. It's a matter of indifference. But if it is, if I have a lot of objection to it, I have to leave it. I have to leave off of it because I'm causing division. I have to put others before. Now, that's not a good example because it's not authorized, okay? It doesn't belong in that category to begin with. But if I make the argument that it does, then I still have to not do it if I have objection. Now, if everybody agrees and I still do it, I'm still wrong, because I didn't have authority to do it in the first place. But I'm just simply trying to use an example. Or you take any other example that has divided the church. Support of human institutions, orphan homes, etc. Same argument. Brethren argued that God was indifferent about it. If that is true, which it's not, but if it was true and I have brethren objecting to it, I'm not going to divide the church over it, because I want to make sure that I don't offend my brother. But even when people put the wrong things into the context, they don't follow the principle that Paul taught.
People want to take Romans 14 and make it a matter of doctrine.
Yes.
Romans 14 is not a matter of doctrine.
No.
It's a matter of judgment.
Matters of indifference.
But
yeah.
The matter of doctrine outweighs.
Exactly.
That's
right.
A matter of judgment.
Yes.
So there may be things that I like, but that doesn't make it right.
That's right.
I like it.
Right. Right. But if we can learn that principle, you know, we'll be far better off, and we can, again, accomplish the goal of edifying one another. So I hope that we can continue to learn those things and learn to prefer others before ourselves. We'll continue again next week. Brother Don will be away again next week, so we'll continue our study then. Thank you for your participation.